morning. The only announcement I have is the breakfast coming up on August 17th at 9 in the morning. Hope you all come and join us, bring some good food, the church provides everything else. So the Hitchens will be here. Brother Bob is scheduled to speak for our Sunday services, and they'll come up a day early and have a good time, along with the good food and so forth. We'll have a good time of singing as well, so be a good time. As far as I know, that's all the announcements that I'm aware of right now. Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We've been studying the Great Commandment. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. All right, here we go. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment."
Jason, how about 428?
Okay, I was going to say, if you were going to follow the same theme, shelter, I was going to pick another song, but that's fine. 428, huh? Mm-hmm. Ah, yes, very good. 428.
Thank you.
just a moment then for requests or who comes. Tim.
Maybe most of you already know this, Kathy and Dory are going to be flying back here on the 20th. It's an evening flight on Saturday, and they expect to get into Newark at 7:30 Sunday morning.
Got that email this afternoon, so forgot when she sent it. But...
yeah, it's an overnight flight.
Hopefully that will mean there are less people on the plane. It'll be a little easier.
Maybe they can sleep and it'll help the time go by.
Yes. Of course, they have to factor in Reggie to that.
Well, they said Reggie was good last time.
Okay.
The only problem, the only thing was when he got out of the carrier and was running through the plane. But the people there liked it. They thought everybody was amused by it.
All right. Okay. Anything else?
Pastor Reddy had emailed that Samuel was switched onto another medicine and seems to be responding finally. That he was able to eat and drink and seems to be getting better. But now there's the expense of that doctor visit, so.
Okay. Remember we said last time that they had tried Samuel Reddy on a certain medicine. It wasn't effective in helping him.
Yeah.
They put him on a different one, and we said that. And this is apparently it's working, and he's responding, and he's able to eat and drink now. So he's recovering, but... just for prayer for the finances to cover the doctor visit, whatever medicine is necessary, so.
Okay.
Yes, Jim?
Yeah, on July 26th, I'm having oral surgery done. So I'll pray for that, everything goes well. Hopefully I can be here on Sunday.
Okay.
Possibility too.
Mm-hmm. convert a viable option.
Maybe.
And that's obviously very close by.
Right.
Okay. All right, anything else? Okay.
Got a little frog in my throat here. Hopefully that won't be too annoying. We'll do our best.
We can get you some water if you want.
Well, let's try it. We'll see. Once I get going, sometimes it goes away. We'll hope that it does. All right, Philippians chapter 2 this evening. And we're switching from chapter 1, which was the single mind, to chapter 2, which is the submissive mind. And that's going to be our theme for the second chapter of Philippians. Excuse me. Boy, I got all kinds of things going on. Okay. I heard a quote one time, and I forget which Peanuts character it was. It was either Charlie Brown or Lucy. I can't remember which one said it. But they said, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." And sometimes that's the way it is. You know, in chapter 1, it was circumstances that robbed our joy. But in chapter 2, it changes to people. And it gives four examples of people who had a submissive mind in dealing with people. And we'll look at them this evening. Actually, we'll look at them in the next several weeks. Tonight, we're looking at the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, people can rob us of our joy. In this particular case, Paul was in Rome, as we said, in prison. And so the people in Rome were certainly robbing him of his joy because he was incarcerated there. But also now he gets a letter back from the Philippian church, and some of the problems that they're dealing with are going to try to rob him of his joy, but he's not going to submit to that, and he's not going to allow that to happen. And Epaphroditus brought this letter from Philippi, and it had a generous gift there because the people there loved Paul, and they were concerned about meeting his needs, and so they sent a gift along. But along with that gift, God brought some bad news of some division that was going on there in the church at Philippi. And, you know, it was, as with any church, we have problems that come in from without, and that's hard to deal with, but sometimes we have problems that come from within, and that's also very hard to deal with, and sometimes even worse than the ones that come in from without, because When we're destroyed from within, we really lose our power. We lose our effect on the world. And so that's what was going on there. Chapter 3 tells us about the problems of false teachers coming in from without. But then chapter 4, we'll get to that later. It talks about this problem that was going on with these two ladies in the church. And I don't want to pick on the ladies because they could have just as easily been men. In this case, they were ladies, Euodias and Syntyche. And it's just a challenge just to pronounce those names. But anyway, they were having trouble, those two. And so, you know, there's a difference between unity and uniformity. Unity, spiritual unity, that is, comes from within. And uniformity is a result of pressure from without. You know, you can get uniformity by, you know, ruling with an iron hand and making everybody do what you say they're supposed to do. You can get uniformity, but that's not unity. And uniformity is not what we're aiming for. Unity is what we're aiming for, because that's a voluntary thing. That's a thing that we strive for. Now, since the believers at Philippi were in Christ, this ought to encourage, you know, them to work toward unity, work toward love, work against rivalry and division. We ought to think that it would just be natural because they're born again, that they would want to be on the same page, would want to be doing things together. And, these problems do come in, however, and they will not be solved until the hearts of the people are both right with God and right with each other. And that's what's important in a church body, to have everybody right with the Lord and also right with each other so that they can be effective. Now, the cause of disunity is often selfishness, because we tend to be selfish people. We tend to think about ourselves. So that's a significant problem. And the cause of selfishness is many times pride. We think about ourselves first. And so pride causes selfishness, and selfishness causes division. And so that's where they were at here. And back in chapter 1, as we said, the secret of joy in spite of circumstances was the single mind. Well, now we're attacking a different problem here. And when you're having problems with other people, the secret to joy is a submissive attitude, a submissive mind with each other. And that will solve the problems. Now, in chapter 1, with Paul, it was Christ first. And he had the single mind, and regardless of what the situations were, he was focused on getting out the gospel. And that was his single mind. Now we're in chapter 2, and the focus changes from Christ first, although he didn't lose that focus, but the focus of this chapter changes to others next. And I read a book one time, many years ago, on one of my favorite football players. His name was Gale Sayers, and he was a running back for the Bears. I don't know if anybody's old enough to remember him or not, but he was a tremendous running back. And he was a professing Christian. I'm not sure how strong his testimony was, but he wrote a book, and the title was I Am Third: Jesus, Others, and Then Himself. And that's kind of what we're talking about here in that middle one, Others. Others were next here in Paul's thinking. Now, boy, I tell you what, if you could see the cuts that Gale Sayers used to make, it was like he was the only one that had traction. I mean, some of these mud fields, they don't have mud fields anymore because it's all this artificial turf and you don't get those kind of games anymore. But I mean, he could cut on a dime and not even lose a step. I get more excited about sports than I do about the message. That shouldn't be. I realize that. But anyway, that was my childhood. All right. Well, now moving on here. We get into this topic of humility here, and of course, to have a submissive mind, you have to be a humble person, and a humble person is not one who thinks little of himself. He simply doesn't think of himself at all. That's a true humble person. He just doesn't think of himself. He only thinks about others, and humility is one of those graces that when you know you have it, you've lost it. You strive for humility and you think, oh, boy, now I am really humble. Well, no, you're not. Because once you know you have it, you don't have it anymore. So it's just one of those things that we constantly need to be striving for, but we don't ever want to feel that we've arrived, because that loses the whole idea. Now, so others here is the key now to this second chapter, and the submissive mind does not mean that we put ourselves as doormats to everybody to just use and abuse. That's not what we're talking about here when we talk about a submissive mind. The scripture puts it perfectly in 2 Corinthians, where it says, ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's our goal. That's what we're shooting for. And chapter 2 gives us four examples of the submissive mind. First one is the example of our Lord. Secondly is Paul himself. Third is Timothy. And then the last one is this fellow Epaphroditus. And so those are the four examples that we'll be looking at here in chapter 2, and they're four distinct lessons throughout the chapter. And so tonight we're looking at the Lord, and we're going to look at four characteristics that he exhibited in his life of the submissive mind. And first one, he thinks of others, not himself. Now, let's read the first 11 verses here of chapter 2 of Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that we could call that a key verse maybe of this first 11 verses. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, a lot of doctrine in that those 11 verses there, and that passage there from 5 down through 8 or so. It's often called the kenosis passage, and we'll talk a little bit about that. And there's actually some disagreement on what that actually means and what the extent of it is. But we're looking here at verses 5 and 6 here mainly, the mind of Christ, meaning the attitude that Christ exhibited. Your attitude, my attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Remember, we've said this possibly before, outlook determines outcome. And that's often true. And when it says here, the form of God, here in verse 6, the form of God has nothing to do with shape or size. We think of the form of something. We're not talking about that in those terms, because God is a spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we ought not to think of God in human terms, although many times, in order to help us understand, the Bible uses human terms. In other words, the eyes of the Lord or the hand of the Lord, is that these things are mentioned to help us understand. That doesn't mean that we're picturing God's eyes or God's physical hands, because as God, he doesn't have those things. Now, Jesus did when he came to take on flesh here on the earth. He did have some of those things, but these things are what we would call symbolic language. These are not literal ideas. And so we what we do is we use human terms to describe divine attributes, and that's what Paul is doing here. And so the word form here in verse 6, we could think of it as meaning an outward expression of his inward nature. That's the form of God that we're talking about. It's not a visible thing. It's an inward thing. And so verse 6 states an amazing fact here. It says, talking about the Lord, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, why is that? Well, because he was God. That's why he didn't think it was robbery. He was God. And he didn't consider that as something to hang on to selfishly, however, because he came down here on earth and he didn't hold on to that. He set that aside for temporary time period to be here on earth. And you know, that is the example that we're talking about here that we need to follow. We can't keep our privileges for ourselves and just use them for ourselves. The privileges that we have, we need to set them aside so that we can glorify the Lord by using them for others. That's the example here that we're given. And you know, I heard it said one time, if you want to find out what a worker is really like, give him privileges, not responsibility. Many workers can handle responsibility, but when you give a worker privileges, watch how he handles those privileges, and then you'll find out what kind of a worker he really is. And you know, a leader will use the privileges that he's given to help others and to help build the company or the organization or whatever it might be. A lesser man will use those privileges that he gets to promote himself. And I've had bosses in my time period. I haven't had a bad boss now for close to 40 years. You got an emergency alert here. Let's turn that off. I apologize for that. My wife always asked me, did you turn your phone off? She might have even asked me that tonight on the way. I can't remember, but I didn't do it apparently. All right. Well, anyway, where was I before I was so rudely interrupted? I was talking about the bosses that I've had. I have had bosses many years ago, but I've only had one for the last close to 40 years, and that's me. So I always get along well with myself. But I have had bosses that use their authority to build themselves up and to push everybody else down. And you probably all have worked in companies where you've come across bosses like that. And that's not a good thing. And so the example that Christ gives us here is that you use your authority and your privilege to help others and to help, in this case, with the context that we're here this evening, in the context of the local church. You know, the goal is that Christ be glorified. That's the goal. So everybody should be working for that same goal, not caring who gets the credit, who gets the pat on the back, so to speak, because that's not what's important here. So you know, we have two examples that run through the Old Testament there with God, and then Jesus in the New Testament, and then the angel Lucifer, and how he approached things. And Lucifer would say, I will, and Jesus said, thy will. And there's a big difference there, a big difference. And so Lucifer was not satisfied to be a creature. He wanted to be the creator, and he wanted to be equal with God. And, you know, Christ Jesus, he came down here and he willingly, God himself willingly took on a robe of flesh and became a man. And then ultimately, of course, we know he died for our sins. But, you know, and then it was kind of the same way with Adam and Eve. They were self-centered. They thought only of themselves. And Jesus, he thinks only of others. And so those are some examples of what the Lord, how the Lord showed this humility and this attitude of service. Now, we can expect unsaved people to be selfish, to be grasping for things, but we should not have to expect that of a Christian. We should expect us to be different because, you know, we've got a new nature. We're children of God. And so more than 20 times in the New Testament, God instructs us how to live with one another. And you're familiar with many of these verses. We are in Romans, we're to prefer one another. We're to edify one another in 1 Thessalonians. We're to bear each other's burdens in Galatians. We're to not judge one another in Romans 14. We're to admonish one another in Romans 15. So others is the key word that keeps jumping out here, and it should be part of our any vocabulary, the vocabulary of any Christian who exercises this idea of a submissive mind. So first of all, he thinks of others rather than himself. Secondly, in verse 7, he serves. And let's read that. He made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, thinking of others in an abstract or a generic sense is not good enough. And I heard a story one time of I guess he was one of these psychologists, and he wrote a book on how to take care of children. And apparently it was a pretty good book. However, his own family was a mess, and his children were involved in illegal activities and ended up going to prison and that sort of thing. So it was fine for him to have these abstract ideas on how to do it, but when it came down for this fellow trying to actually practically live out what he was teaching, he was no good at it. He wasn't able. And so we need to learn how not only to know what to do, but we need to actually do it. We need to serve serve like the Lord served. Now, there's many examples here with the Lord. He came from heaven to earth. He came from glory to shame. He came from a position of a master to a servant, life to death, even the death of the cross. You know, back in the Old Testament, the Lord visited this earth several times. You know, we call them Christophanies back in the Old Testament. Remember, one example would be Genesis 18 when he came to Abraham there and visited him. But those visits were temporary. That was one thing. He came for a specific purpose and then immediately went back to the Father. But now, in the New Testament here, he is coming permanently. To live his life out here as a human on the earth. Now, he didn't just come down and pretend to be a servant and act a part for a while. He was not an actor playing a role. He became a servant. And that's what it says here in verse 7. He became a servant. And Jesus served others, and others did not serve Jesus. Now, you would think the Son of God deserves to be served, but all through his life here, during his earthly ministry, he served. He served others, and he didn't pick the high and mighty to serve. He served fishermen, harlots, tax collectors, the sick, the sorrowing, the dying, even the dead. He brought Lazarus back from the dead. So he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And you know, I have an illustration here. Actually, not an illustration. It's a true story. I don't know if we have any Civil War experts here, but did you ever hear of General George McClellan? Probably have heard that name. All right, this is a little story about him. I don't know much about him. I have a friend of mine, actually, that I met when I was 10 years old, that is a real expert on the Civil War. And my wife's uncle is also an expert on the Civil War, and he does tours out there at Gettysburg. But anyway, this is interesting. During the American Civil War, General George McClellan was put in charge of the Great Army of the Potomac. Mainly because public opinion was on his side, he fancied himself to be a great military leader and enjoyed hearing the people call him a young Napoleon. However, his performance was less than sensational. President Lincoln commissioned him general in chief, hoping this would get some action. But still, he procrastinated. One evening, Lincoln and two of his staff members went to visit McClellan, only to learn that he was at a wedding. The three men sat down to wait. An hour later, the general arrived home without paying any attention to the president, McClellan went upstairs and did not return. Half an hour later, Lincoln sent the servant to tell McClellan that the men were waiting. The servant came back to report McClellan had gone to bed. Imagine, this is President Lincoln here. His associates angry, Lincoln merely got up and led the way home. This is no time to be making points of etiquette and personal dignity, the president explained. I would hold McClellan's horse if he will only bring us success. The attitude of humility was what helped to make Lincoln a great man and a great president. He was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of serving others. Service is the second mark of the submissive mind. I mean, you know, again, Lincoln had the authority. He could have done whatever he wanted there. But, you know, that's a very good example. And I believe Lincoln was saved. I mean, he wasn't an independent Baptist as we are, but I believe he was born again. And he certainly exhibited the qualities that we're talking about here this evening, probably not just in this instance, but in other instances as well. And then now to move to verse 8, the Lord also sacrificed. Many people are willing to serve others if it's not going to cost them anything. Did you ever run into somebody like that? They're willing to be on a committee or something so they don't have to commit to too much. As long as it doesn't going to take too much of my time, too much of my effort, too much of my resources, I'll help out. And this happens. And I heard this quote one time, and I think it's a good one. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. If it doesn't cost you something to serve the Lord, you're probably not accomplishing a whole lot. You're not getting much done. And I heard this story one time of a missionary down in Brazil. And you know how they have these marketplaces where they have little trinkets that they sell and they try to make their money. And he saw this basket of there and a sign above it, it said cheap crosses. And he thought, what an illustration, cheap crosses. That's what many Christians are looking for today. They're looking for cheap crosses. You know, I'll bear the cross if it doesn't cost me too much. If I can get it for next to nothing, not gonna interrupt my schedule, not gonna get in the way of my life and what I want to do, then I'll serve the Lord. I'll take that responsibility in the church. And what an example! What a challenge! The person with a submissive mind does not avoid sacrifice. He lives for the glory of God and the good of others. And this was Paul's attitude. This was Timothy's attitude. And we'll see it's also Epaphroditus' attitude. We'll see that. Has anyone heard of a fellow by the name of Douglas Hyde? Douglas Hyde. He was a communist. And he wrote a book called Dedication and Leadership. He was a committed communist. And in that book, he outlines the methodology of communism and how they would get into the lives of the youth and they would challenge them to not small things, but big things. They would ask them boldly to undertake something that's going to really cost them something. And in this book, he explains the idea that their willingness to sacrifice was one of the most important factors in the success of communism, because they would get challenged with this thing and that you need to give your life for this cause, because it is important. And this is what's going to change the world. And these teenagers would grab a hold of this and they would become committed communists, and that's how the movement grew. Now this guy Hyde later on left the Communist Party, became, I believe, a Catholic for a while, and wrote a book, I think it was called I Now Believe, or something, and talking about believing in God. You know, of course, you know, communists are atheist, basically, if not at least agnostic, but most of them are atheist. Well, anyway, toward the end of his life, he went backward and went against that, recanted that belief, and died and went to hell, I believe. But anyway, this idea of sacrifice, if the communists can do it for something that's false, should we not be able to do it even more? We've got the truth, and our lives have been changed by the death of Christ and resurrection. So, you know the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Have you ever heard somebody wants to sing it, "Take My Wife and Let Me Be"? You know, a lot of men are like that. A lot of men are like that. And if you go around churches of America, you'll see many times the men are absent without leave, and the women are doing all the work. And that's not the way it should be. That's definitely not God's program here, and that's not his example of sacrifice. And you know, one of the paradoxes of the Christian life is this idea that the more we give, the more we get. That's the way God set it up. And the more we receive, the more we want to sacrifice. And the more God then blesses. And that's the paradox of the Christian life. And of course, one of the other things, you know, you always hear people say, "I can't afford to tithe." Have you heard that? I can't afford to give to the church because all my money is used up in my own paying my own bills. Well, you know, then if we'll find if we're faithful in giving part back to God, He'll make what's left go further than the whole check would have gone if we hadn't given anything. And so that's just the way the submissive mind can lead to joy. So anyway, let's move to the last point here. We're out of time. Actually, I'm actually gone a little over here, but I'll try to wrap this up quickly. Finally, he glorifies God, and that's in verses 9 to 11. And that's our goal, to glorify God, not man. Unfortunately, much of what many Christians do glorifies themselves rather than God. And our Lord's exaltation began with his resurrection. And if you remember, when the men buried the body of Jesus, that was the last time that any human hands had anything to do with the body of Christ. That was it. He was exalted from that point on. And He who glorified God now was God now glorified him because of his faithfulness to this. And there's a phrase here that I've heard used in many messages, and it's this idea of bowing before the Lord. And giving him honor, giving him the respect that he's due. And what I've heard said is, you know, we need to bow now because we want to, and not then because we have to, because then it'll be too late. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. But if you wait till then, till the judgment day to bow, too late. Too late. So we need to bow now because we want to, not then, because we have to. And we're basically out of time here, but 1 Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And we may not see the glory today, but we will see it when Jesus comes back to reward his servants. And if I was one of these singing evangelists, I could sing that song to you that talks about that. But I won't do that this evening. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful example of the Lord. And we realize that he's much more than an example to us. He's our Savior. But that doesn't diminish the fact that while he was here, he certainly was an example and something that we should set our sights on to try to live in such a way that would bring honor and glory to him and to the God of heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.